Would I be better to stay up here?
Wherever you want to.
Okay, let's give it a try here. Actually, now that you mentioned that, Sam, I think I'm actually more comfortable here. So, to be honest with everyone this morning, this is not something I typically do. I don't usually stand behind a pulpit. I think in my whole lifetime, I've maybe done this 2-3 times. I'm more used to having a guitar to kind of hide behind. And if I am kind of in a position where I'm teaching, it's more with teenagers, with kids. And that's kind of more my comfort zone. So I see most of the young people are in the back. So I might actually have to go sit somewhere back there and just do my thing from there, if that's okay. So this morning, I am going to be presenting work that's going on in Quebec, specifically a camp called Camp Jolibé. And but camp is camp, so I want to be able to do that. But I have a few verses that I'd like to just begin with, because, like I said, camp is camp, but what happens at camp should be happening everywhere. It should be happening in our workplace. It should be happening in our homes. It should be happening in our yards with our neighbors. And it's not something that is always easy. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'm just going to read the first couple of verses. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And as you can see on the screen there today, I'd like to focus on verse 2, which is a bit of a repeat of verse 1, which is to set our minds on things above. And it's something that's not too complicated. It's a simple request. It's a straightforward teaching, but it's not the easiest thing to put into practice. And if you're anything like me, the hustle and bustle of life, work and kids and everything else, unfortunately, what it does a lot of times is that it kind of puts this teaching that we should be living, it kind of puts it sometimes on the back burner. It kind of makes it so maybe it's not priority. And even a lot of times we forget. We forget that our mind should be set on things above, not on earthly things. The earthly things come naturally, right? We don't even have to think about taking care of that stuff. But the things above, having our mind set on things above, is what we need work with. So this morning isn't really something that is new. It's more of a reminder, and asking God to really to remind us, right? To set our minds. It's a verb, and sometimes we need to press the reset button, right? In our minds and in our hearts. So that's my goal this morning, is to remind myself, first of all. One thing I remember, Tony, high school, Tony was the youth leader, and one of the things that I always remember about Tony is when he would teach us, he always reminded us that he had one finger pointing towards us, but he had three pointing back towards him. So that's how it's going to be for me this morning too. Why don't we just start with a word of prayer? All right. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity that we have to open your word and to just see some of the stuff that's going on here in Canada. Father, I pray that you would be with me this morning, that you would give me the necessary words and thoughts to deliver your message this morning. Pray, Father, that you would dispose of our hearts, that we would continue, Father, to strive to be more like Christ Jesus in our minds and in our hearts, so that our actions, our words, and everything else, Father, continues to be transformed through your Spirit, that we would be effective people, Father, on this earth for you, for your ministry, what's important. And thank you for this time. Amen. So as Christians, as believers, when we believe and receive Christ Jesus, right, we read that we die. We die to ourselves. We're buried in a way how our sins were nailed on the cross with Christ Jesus, and he took care of that. And we're saying goodbye to our old nature, our old selves. And it's not always the easiest thing, right? I remember someone mentioning that a lot of times in his life he had to find the shovel that he used to dig his old man, because the old man wanted to keep coming out of the grave, and he'd have to hit him over the head with the shovel because this old man just kept wanting to come out. And very often that's how it is. But yeah, verse 1, it reminds us that we've also been raised. So we enter a complete new way of life. Right? So we're still here on earth, but we should be cultivating heavenly ways. Our feet are here on the ground on earth, but our minds, our heads should be in the heavens, right? And it doesn't necessarily mean that we should be ignoring the earthly concerns, right? But the difference is that we're not living as the world does, but we strive to live in a way that honors God and his plans. And one key thing I want to enforce this morning is that we should now view things not as they appear to the natural eye, but in reference to their importance to God and to all eternity, right? So that's my goal this morning. So what is it that's so important to God? What does God hold in high value, right? Well, it's us. Thankfully, it's us. It's his creation. It's the souls of mankind. And not because we're deserving of this, but because of his great love for us. And he proved that by giving us everything, by giving himself in order that we could be redeemed. All right. So the question that we should be asking ourselves this morning, the question that I should be asking myself every day is, am I living my life day to day focused on my own interests? Am I living my life investing only in my own passions? Are my plans centered around myself, me, myself, and I? Or are they centered around what's important to the God who gave everything for us, right? To set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. And there's a reason why we're told to set our minds. Like I said, it's a verb. And when you think about setting something, like what comes to mind? Sometimes maybe a watch. You know, it's something that you manually have to do a lot of the time to set something, right? And I think the reason why this word is used is because it isn't something that does come natural. It doesn't come automatic. It's a choice that we have to make on a daily basis, even sometimes on an hourly basis. And it's a choice. And I'm just thinking sometimes of the clock analogy. You know, when the hydro dies, and what happens? Our clocks are just kind of like, right? They're not serving any kind of purpose. They're just flashing that 12 o'clock until we go back and reset it. And sometimes our Christian lives can be like that, right? So this morning, maybe just the thought would be, are we at a place in our lives right now where maybe we have to reset that button, all right? So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to talk a bit about Quebec, how things, the gospel kind of got there at the beginning, what's happening there now. And I'm going to try to do that quickly. If the time passes by, could somebody just do that obvious coughing thing where it's like, okay, time's up, okay? Please do. So Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. What does it look like when we make that choice to live that way? What happens? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Okay, so I don't have a clicker, so I'm going to have my... Okay, so the camp that I'll be talking about in the area, it's called Abitibi Temiskaming. So you can kind of see Sudbury Timmins there. You can see Kirkland Lake, Rouyn Noranda. So it's very close to the border. And the camp that we'll be talking about is Camp Jolly Bay, for those of you who have never heard of it. By the way, I'm not looking to... I know North End Bible Camp and even Camp Ashbakun, two camps that I've been to a few times. A lot of people here serve there, and that's amazing. That's great. So that's what we need to keep doing. So next slide, just a little bit more of a zoom in. So the camp is situated on a lake called Lac Opesetska, which I believe the translation is a lake lined with poplars. I didn't notice if there were a ton of poplars there or not, but that's the name that was given back in the day. And you can kind of see there Temiskaming Shores, which is New Liskeard. It's kind of between a little bit north, Rouyn Noranda, which is in Quebec, and Temiskaming Shores, New Liskeard. Yeah, next slide. So this area, back in the 1930s, the government launched a program where they wanted to populate this area. So the people that were in more southern Quebec, the government said, we will give you $600. We will give you a train ticket to go up. We will give you some warm clothes. And we will give you 100 acres of land to farm, right? But at this point, it's all forest, right? It's virgin land, never been touched. So a few brave men made the decision to, yeah, I'm going to give this a go. And the idea was to get there. And it was very community-based, right? People were helping each other out and just trying to get ready for the very first winter. So next slide. So you can see here, this is in the 30s. People, they usually would have like a little cabin, a small house. The trees that they would have cut to make room for the house for maybe starting to get the land ready for food. The people that had a cow were actually very fortunate, I was told. Not everybody had a cow, so sometimes the cow was used by multiple families. And the cow wasn't just the provider of milk. He pulled the logs, pulled out the roots, everything. Next slide. Okay, so back in the 30s, so my grandfather made a decision to do this. He went up there. At the time, he had three kids. They ended up having like 15 altogether. But when they were living there, shortly after, they got what they called special mail. And this special mail was only two gospel tracts that was mailed to the area. And there was also a coupon for a New Testament. So this was a very, this was Roman Catholic. And back then, it wasn't just the religion of choice. It was pretty much the authority, pretty much the government. They kind of ruled. So to see anything other than something that was Catholic, it was taboo, I guess you can kind of say. So the people that did respond to these tracts and requested a New Testament, about a year and a half later, this gentleman here and his wife from the Toronto area came up, and he would be doing door-to-door, visiting the people that requested these New Testaments, right? So now they kind of had this door in. Next slide. So they were just going around. A few families got saved from this, my grandparents being one of them. This is just a few families that are actually just meeting for Bible study. So they would go to Mass in the morning, the way they've always done. And then Sunday afternoons, they would get together, a few of them, and have Bible study, which was not allowed, actually. And then next slide. So a few of them converted really quick. They got to a point where they were forced out of the Catholic Church to be excommunicated, which was a scary thing for them because being excommunicated means you are losing your salvation, according to the Catholic Church. So it was a very big risk for these people that were taking the Bible, which they were reading at its face value, and accepting the truths, right? This was a school that was built in 1944. So at this point, there's a few families that are believers getting together. So this school was used as a private school for the kids, as well as the chapel. Next slide. And throughout this ministry, so there's the group of church there. I think the date is written there, 1947. Is that right? 41. Sorry, I need glasses. Where are the glasses there? I think those are mine. So in this time, there are people that set their minds on heavenly things, not on earthly things, and they went up to this area, mostly from Ontario, a few people from the Montreal area. That were, I would say the majority were coming more from Ontario, doing ministry in southern Quebec, Montreal area, people that were bilingual, and then coming north to assist this new group of people that got saved and are growing. A few, just in case anyone here would know any of these people, there was a Davis family, there was a Bob Trawl. There was actually a gentleman called Joseph Tremblay, who was a priest who got converted, which was a huge deal back then. Next slide. So this lady here, those of you who know Ralph Carr, this is his aunt, Eunice Carr. She was there for roughly 5 years, I believe. So she left, moved to this area, lived above the school, and she was a school teacher. Now just teaching these kids math and you know, all these, but also just ministering to them, and all these people that are pouring their lives and their hearts into these young kids, these young families that have received the gospel, right? Next slide. So that's kind of how the whole thing started in that area. That's my grandpa and grandma on the left there. So at one point, forestry was the big thing there for work. They got to a point where they wanted to start cutting trees on a far side of a lake. So where the camp is situated, it almost feels like a river, because it's like a lake kind of tapers off where it's very narrow, where they actually built a bridge to be able to start the forestry on the other side, and then it kind of gets big again. But just to say, when they built this road to start the forestry, it kind of made a road now going to a lake, and then people all of a sudden they're like, okay, we have access to this lake. Some people back then, you could rent land to have like a cottage. So my grandfather rented a place on the lake there, as well as his older sons. They all kind of got plots of land beside each other, with the thought of kind of like building some cottages and just enjoying the lake. So that's where I'm going to leave that. Next slide. So the guy, second guy to the left, that's my uncle Jacques, and then beside him is my uncle Gaston, two very French names, Jacques and Gaston. And anyways, Jacques was a school teacher. He's the one who had the vision of doing something with kids, and the Lord put that on his heart. His school teacher was Mrs. Carr, okay? So at this point, Northland Bible Camp has already, they're into their sixth season of camp. So being a school teacher, having a heart for kids, he's like, we should do this. So he's the one who initiated it. And they actually rented Northland Bible Camp for 10 days back in 1963. They got a bunch of vehicles. They brought a bunch of kids there. They did a French camp at Northland. It went great. When they got back home, they're like, okay, we are doing this. We're in 100%. And that's kind of interesting, because the same thing happened with Northland. I don't know if you guys have ever looked at the history of Northland Bible Camp. Chester Donaldson went to Minnioi, and then he went to another camp in Manitoba. And he's like, we got to do this. We got to start doing this. So he came back. He rented a camp close to kind of in between Port Severn and Parry Sound. There was like this hunting kind of camping area that he rented. Same thing, they brought kids there. And then they said, you know what? This is amazing. This is effective. We're going to do this. And then they found the place on Gibson Lake, and they started camp there. So it's very similar stories. Next slide. So, yeah, so that was summer 63, spring 64. You can kind of see in the top left corner there, that's actually my grandpa's cottage. So what they did, my grandpa and all the older brothers, they all gave their properties to my cousin, my uncle Jacques, in order to have this site to build camp. So they kind of put aside their... wanting to have this cottage life experience, and they said, this is more important. Next slide. So they started building, dug a well, keep going. This is the very first cabin that they built. So there was the cottage at this point, which was used for the girls' cabins. This building was put up in spring of 64. You can see there's still snow on the ground there. So they were hyped up, ready to go. This building was used for the kitchen dining hall, and there were a few rooms for staff, and the boys were fortunate to sleep in tents. Next slide. That's actually my mom there, the shorter one, and my Aunt Margot. So Margot is Gaston's wife, those of you who know Gaston. And my mom was actually married to my uncle Jacques, and that's a whole other story that I won't have time to get into. But anyways, reason I put, so this is the new building they put up. I don't know if you can kind of see, but Margot's actually sporting a Northland Bible Camp sweatshirt. And I think my mom is laughing hysterically there because they're probably just exhaustion, you know what I mean? You know when you're so tired and you just kind of laugh at anything? That's the kind, when I see my mom's face there, I was like, she's got to be so tired that she's just laughing at anything. Next slide. So a few pictures here. You can just kind of keep going slowly. So this was the dining hall. Next slide. You kind of see it there. Next slide. Gaston there first on the left, and then my other uncle's the second from the right. So they were getting a lot of support from Ontario, Sarnia area, even Detroit. People from Detroit were coming to help as staff and things like that. Next slide. So the first chapel was a tent. That was a tent that was rented from. There was a ministry called Glad Tidings Crusaders. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. It was basically back in the day when they had gospel meetings, tent meetings. This is the tent that they used when they went from place to place. So they let the camp use it as their first chapel for the first couple years. That's my Uncle Jacques there kind of leading some singing. Next slide. What do you do when you got nothing to do? You go for tractor rides, right? And the funny thing is that we still do that, not with tractors now, but like on a big pontoon boat. But it's the same idea. It's just you're on a lake instead of on the ground. Next slide, right? Campfire. So this very first year, 64, summer 64, they had a 10-day camp. They had 41 campers. It was $5 for the week or for the week and a half. And of the 41 campers, only 9 were able to pay. So that was the first year. So you're almost like, are we going to be able to do this, right? And there was a lady who heard that this was going on from Southern Ontario, actually from the U.S. She sent a letter of encouragement with a donation of $1 to my uncle to encourage him. And when he received that, he's like, this is from the Lord, and we're moving forward. Next slide. So that private school that they built, I got to a point where the Catholic Church wasn't kind of like, the hand was of the Catholic Church was kind of like loosening up a bit. So now there was more like a public school system. This was in 67. So before, all the teachers were nuns and things like that, so that's why there was a need for the school. It got to a point where it was more, there was a Catholic and a public school system. So they took, they had a church at this by this time, like an official church building. So they took the old school, they put it on a truck, next slide, and they decided to, you can just kind of keep going slowly, they decided to take this thing to camp, and this became the new kitchen and dining. And it's still there to this day. If you go to camp, that's where we eat our meals.
It's a little bit bigger now. They've had a few additions and stuff. But how neat is that? That's the school that my parents went to when they were little kids, and now it's the dining hall at church at the camp. Next slide. This was a barge that they built. We called it the barge. It's like a huge pontoon boat, which you're not allowed to do anymore, apparently. But because it was so long ago, it kind of got grandfathered, and it's been renovated over and over. Next slide. So, Camp Jolly Bay, that's how it kind of got started. Every year after that, they were building more cabins, making more additions, having more kids, starting to offer more programs for different age groups. Next slide. They built this building here, which was to be from the tent that they were using as a chapel. They were going to use this thing as the new chapel, but also it would be almost like a center where if it's raining, they could play sports and stuff. Next slide. Right, so you can see there, they're using it as a chapel. Next slide. And there, they're using it as an archery. Next slide. You can see some new cabins kind of starting to get built. I don't know if anybody here can recognize that guy. He was a young counselor. He was a crucial part of the very beginning of camp, very faithful. Anybody know Bob Hanks from Timmins? He's not there anymore. He moved to, they were in France after that for a while, and he passed away. Is Karen here this morning? There, so Karen's father. There he is. Bob and Hazel, they were there very faithfully for many years serving at camp. Have your mind set on things above, right? That's what we want to keep thinking as we're seeing all these people that invested in the Lord's work. Next slide. So this was the camp when it kind of got to a point where they were doing more than just a 10-day camp every week, starting to do different age groups. Next. And this is the camp today on the lake. So it's still quite rustic, lots of forest around. And every year we're just trying to improve it. Next slide. This is Gaston and his wife, Margot. Gaston, my uncle Jacques, who actually initiated this project, ended up passing a terrible accident. And then Gaston continued this ministry. But Gaston also had another ministry called L'Heure de la Bonne Nouvelle, which is the Hour of Good News, which was started off as a radio gospel, evangelical gospel show, which later became televised in the province of Quebec, which is still going on today. But Gaston passed of cancer a few years ago. Margot is still around. Next slide. This is my dad and my mom. So my mom was originally married to Jacques. She survived the accident. They had a little baby boy who did not as well. That's why she's kind of has special glasses. She lost an eye. She lost a lot of different things in the accident. And my father, at one point in his life, he felt like the Lord was saying, Gerard, I want you to take care of Angeline. And he married. She was never supposed to have kids again. She had me and my brother. And they're still faithfully serving at the camp, but they're at the point now where they're kind of on their way out. This is an older picture, so they don't look as young as they do here. Next slide. This is Paul, my cousin. This is my cousin Paul. This is Gaston's son. He moved into the area in 2006, I believe. Him and his wife Penny Jane, and they are full-time workers in this area at the church. They have kids ministry with a lot of the First Nations kids, and they're full-time at camp in the summer. Next slide. Me and Steph. So we're there full-time in the summertime. But during the school year, so we recently moved back to this area. I was born in this area. I moved when I was 2 to Hamilton with my family because my dad for work. My parents decided to become full-time workers in 83. We went from Hamilton to Hearst, Ontario. Hearst, Ontario is very French, right? So I grew up in a French family, but my English is actually better than my French. But my parents were full-time workers in Hearst for 12 years. That's how I actually kind of got to know a lot of people from Timmins, just through camp and different things like that. Anyways, so my parents moved back to this area in, 93. So I grew up here. I spent my summers here my whole life. And then we recently, me and Stephanie, moved back here about 2 years ago to work at the camp, be a part of camp full time. And and also the assembly there. Next slide. Okay, so that's camp. And like I said, camp is camp. We're just going to go through a couple slides really quick here because time's going by. So every week is a different age group. You can just keep going with the slides. So you can kind of see there typical things, right? Canoeing. You guys know that guy? Yeah. Yeah. So because of the lake, we can have this. We stole this idea from Ashbakun. I went to Ashbakun when I was a teenager. And when I got back to Jolly Bay, I was like, Dad, we got to build this thing. So, but it came from Ashbakun. Next slide. Yeah. So here's our pontoon boat that's been, and this is actually, it's been renovated since then. I think maybe the next slide. Yeah. So see, this is the new. So now it's very much more, before it always kind of got rebuilt out of wood. Now we just had to go steel and aluminum. So it should be good for a very long time now. But this is a huge benefit to our camp. Like it's a great thing that we have that we can kind of all go. A lot of times we'll take the whole camp and we'll go and have a picnic somewhere else like on the lake and then come back, almost like a bit of a cruise. Next slide. So we had this 300-foot water slide that got put down this year because it was about 25 years old. It was made of wood. And it was starting to get a little sketchy, so we were like, okay, we're going to take this thing down. And we're actually in the process of trying to figure out how to do a new one in a way that it's going to last maybe more than 25 years. And you're not really even allowed to do this kind of stuff anymore. You know what I mean? Like back in the day, it's kind of like, oh yeah, water slide, 300 feet, let's do it. It was kind of built a bit, I don't know if you can see, it's almost built a bit like a mine shaft, the way they did mine shafts in the day where they'd use water to kind of push all the stuff. But anyway, so now it's down, but we're looking for a way to do it again. Same spot, but just a little bit better. Next slide. Yeah, so all the typical sports. That's the gymnasium there. So the building that got built as a church is now a full-time gymnasium. We even got like extreme sports like shuffleboard for those of you that are really active. Next. Yeah, it's arts and crafts. This is our arts and crafts building, which was actually the third chapel that now got converted to the arts and crafts. Got archery. We also got riflery. I couldn't find any pictures. The kids love fishing, so we give them a chance to do that. Those of you that like fishing, this guy was caught this summer right off the dock. 46 and a half inches, I think. Yeah, we go swimming with these guys. So you might be like, I'm not going to go swimming. But it's all good because every morning we get together and we pray for a protective hedge, right, around. And so, yeah, no one's ever gotten nibbled by one of these guys. Yeah, next slide. So this was something we built probably about 10 years ago, maybe a bit more. And it's an amazing activity for kids because it's really tough to find things to do when it rains. So this thing, we use it a lot. The kids love it. It really works on self-esteem, and the kids encourage each other as they're going up. And it's been a real blessing to have this thing that we built. And next slide. We have a spa there in case you guys are like, you're not all about work. You like work, but you also like to spoil yourselves. So, next slide. Yeah, it's actually not a spa. It's a game we play at camp. So there you go. So the staff, we kind of get all full of clay. There's a spot in the lake where there's some clay, and we chase the kids. Next slide. They love this game. And this is kind of like one of the big camp games where the kids come, and they're like, "When are we playing this game?" And, we call it Mud Monsters. Next slide. Yeah, so see, basically these kids have to get from point A to point B without getting caught. And some kids get lucky, some kids don't get so lucky. Yeah. So just different kind of group games to your typical capture the flag and things like that. Next slide. Next slide. Yeah, that was kind of like an Olympic rally thing that we'd had. Our dining room, which was the old schoolhouse that we saw that got moved, is still the dining room. And we kind of have like a cafeteria style thing there. And yeah. So we try to make things a little exciting in the dining hall by kind of having like different themes and stuff, dress up things. And next slide, you'll see a bit of that, right? Like today for lunch, we're dressing up like superheroes or different things like that. Special hair day, some people go all out, right? So the kids love to dress up. This is a game we play at camp called the Ricky. And there's basically one wheel that's kind of like, we call it the wheel of consequences. So if you get caught with this thing called the Ricky at supper time, you have to spin the wheel. And the wheel has all these consequences that are kind of like just silly things, but the kids get right into it. The other wheel is actually the opposite. So if the staff see the kids doing something good at camp, their names get put into like a raffle thing. And we pull out one or two names every night at supper time. They get to spin the other wheel. And then that's like they get rewarded for... Yeah, so one of the things of, you can keep going with the slides. One of the things that the kids get to do, yeah, so that's me. So one of the things on the wheel of reward is that you get to throw staff in the lake. And there's just one little spot between two pegs where it's like you get to throw the director in the lake, right? And I don't know why. I don't know if it got rigged or something. Maybe someone put a magnet behind it, but it seems to happen quite often. Yeah. So I always have to think about how I'm going to dress that day because that could be how I spend my day in the lake. Next slide. So this is our new chapel. So a lot of singing. You can see the lyrics are in English there because we have 1 week in the summer where it's English immersion, we call it. So French families that want their kids to be more... in an English environment, the kids can come to practice their English. And there's also a First Nations reservation not far away. So a lot of the kids from there, they come to our English immersion camp. Yeah, so you just keep going with the slides. Yeah. So the thing with Camp Jolie Bay is... okay, this is, maybe I'll talk a bit about this guy just really quick. This guy's name is François Bergeron, and he has a ministry in Quebec. He's a full-time worker, and he evangelizes using art, chalk art. And go to the next slide, maybe? Yeah, so this is him here. So if ever you're interested, he's got a lot of stuff on YouTube, and he's always, he's bilingual. And so if ever you guys are interested, he does yearly, he does kind of trips and goes around from church to church. And he's been to Hamilton a few times. He kind of goes everywhere that he's asked to go. He even goes into the U.S. And he just does a gospel presentation by doing art. It's really cool. So he comes. He's one of our guys that comes once in a while to camp. Next slide. This guy is also, I want to just talk about him really quick. His name is Samuel Plante. He's a professional YouTuber, which is like, what the heck is a professional YouTuber? So this guy is an evangelist, a young evangelist, and he presents the gospel through little capsules on YouTube. He makes videos. Next slide. This is him and his wife and his family. And his heart is for Quebec, and He takes the time to talk about just even like old wives' tales. Because everything in Quebec, because Quebec was so Catholic, everything in Quebec, the cursing, the names of the streets, everything is related to the Catholic Church. And there's things that people say in Quebec that they don't even know what they're saying. You know what I mean? Like almost like, I don't know how you would call it, but... So he takes the time to kind of like explain, like, where does this actually mean? Where does it come from? And then turns it into like a gospel presentation. Next slide. So this is just I took a quick shot of, this is one of the capsules that's on you. If you go on YouTube, his thing is called Sampal. So when you say Sampal in French, it means, it's almost like saying it speaks to me, San Paolo. But his name is Samuel, and he's talking, so San Paolo, that's kind of like the... So anyways, he's been doing this for about 5 years. He came to camp for the first time this summer. He never did camp ministry before. He is just starting to speak in front of people now in churches. He's always kind of like just done this in his basement, right? Best youth camp. So we had him as our youth speaker, and it was the best youth camp we've ever had, just because he kind of, just the way he presented the gospel, it was fresh, and the kids were questioning, right? I remember walking behind two girls as they were going to an activity, and they were talking about how, they didn't know I was back there, but they were talking to each other, and the conversation kind of went like, we can't take face value everything that we're learning in school, right? Everything that they're teaching us in school, we can't take that at face value. We like, because now they're hearing another side of this, right? And they know, like they, right? God's speaking to them and they feel it, right? The Spirit's tugging at their heartstrings. And they were basically like confirming with each other, like, yeah, this, like, it's good to hear another side of what we're being taught. And I just, like, when I heard them say that, I was like, thank you, Lord, this is amazing. Next slide. Yeah, so the kids show up. The kids that come to Camp Jolly Bay aren't Christian kids from Christian families coming to a Christian camp. The kids that come to Camp Jolly Bay are kids that are from non-Christian homes, and it's at the point now where the younger kids that are coming, so our youngest age group is 7, 8, 9, they're coming to camp, and they don't even know who Jesus is. They've never even heard of Jesus Christ. So it's very, very evangelical-based, and you're starting from scratch. It's a clean slate now in Quebec with these kids. And you would think that these kids want nothing to do, but at chapel time, I am amazed that this is what it's like. The kids are attentive, and they're like, what is this stuff we're learning about? And by the end of the week, they're singing at the top of their voices, praises to God that they've never heard of before, right? And it's just, for me, it's like camp, like what would we do without camp? It's kind of like the way I see it, where it's such an effective work in this part of Quebec. Next slide. So yeah, so these kids are, by the end of the week, I almost wish sometimes that camp was more than a week long, because by the time you get to like the second last night or the last night, these kids are making decisions. And but then what happens is they go back home, right? And they don't have a home church. They don't have family to support them. They're kind of left on their own, right? And the only time for a lot of these kids where they're going to get another dose is when they come back to camp the following summer. So the majority of these kids, they start coming at a young age, and they keep coming. They keep coming. So when camp starts, like, I recognize a lot of the kids right off the bat, because they're repeats, right? And so, yeah. Next slide. So, yeah, typical again. Camp activities, campfire. Next slide just kind of gives us an opportunity to be silly. You can kind of keep going. Keep going. So the cool thing about campfire too, right, is that it's a place too where we can continue with testimonies, giving them a personal, this is what Christ did in my life. Which is, it always works well, especially with the youth. Keep going with the slides. We have a winter camp. You can just kind of keep going with the slides. Yeah, no one's coughing, and I see my time is up. Someone was supposed to cough. All right. So we do this usually during March break for the kids. You can keep going, right? So it's just like more of like a three, four day thing where they have an opportunity to. Okay, let's stop here really quick. So I just want to really quickly talk about Quebec, how, as you can read, this is what's going on in Quebec. Quebec is often called the prodigal province, because at one point, even though it was Catholic, people had a fear of God in Quebec, right? My grandparents feared the Lord, right? They had respect for God, and everybody went to Mass. My grandparents, I think they walked 3 miles to go to Mass every Sunday. And it's what you did. You didn't question it. But now, it's the total opposite. People want nothing to do with God in Quebec. And as you can see there, 99.3% of the population. So that means 7.7%, less than 1% of Quebec are evangelical Christians, right? So that affects how many churches there are. That affects how many people are walking around in Quebec trying to set their minds on things above and be a light in a dark place, right? In the 70s, actually, there was a bit of a revival in Quebec. And just really quick, this is a stat I found. It went in the 70s, there was a bit of a revival, and went from 40 evangelical churches in the province, and it got up to almost 500 before settling down to just a little over 400. So as of right now, apparently, there's just a little over 400 evangelical churches in the province of Quebec. And most of that is where the population is, which is southern, right? So where we are, we're kind of like in the middle of nowhere. So we have a small church in Notre-Dame-du-Nord. You can do the next slide. Really quick, this guy is the pastor of the church in Rouyn-Noranda. He got saved as a young person at camp. So because of camp, this guy now is a changed guy, and he's now the pastor there. Next slide. This little girl came to camp many, many years. She finally said, "Mom, you got to come to camp." She brought her mom. So she stayed one camp. She wanted to stay the whole summer. So she was a camper, and then she had to become staff to be able to stay. She convinced her mom to come to family camp because she wanted to show her mom. Her mom got saved at family camp. Right? Next slide. A girl with the burgundy came to camp as a young girl, kept coming year after year, got saved. She's on the board of directors now. She's sometimes a camp director. Her name is Christine Levike. She was from Northern Ontario, and she got saved at camp, changed her life, and now she's changing kids' lives. Next slide. So this is just a reason I put this photo. This is a young family that came to serve for 2.5 weeks this summer. So I know a lot of camps have different policies. Jollibee, what we do is if you come to serve and you have family, everything is taken care of. So a lot of times people, like this family, for example, sometimes when she was helping in the kitchen or whatever, the dad was helping with the kids. And then when he was maybe doing more like mechanical stuff, he was a mechanic, the mom was helping, like watching her kids. But there's no fees or anything. And when if someone comes as a camp counselor, let's say, and brings like two or three of his kids, the kids get to go to camp for free. So our big struggle at Camp Jollibee is staff. So we're trying to find ways to encourage people to come, to serve, and try to make it as easy as possible. Next slide. Diane, I didn't know they were going to be here this morning, so sorry for embarrassing you. They got us out of a pickle quite a few times at camp, where camp starts Sunday at supper time, and it's lunchtime, and we're still short three counselors. And you're like, okay, we got these kids that are showing up in 3 hours, and we still have three counselors that we need. And when I say three counselors, I don't mean so that we can have three counselors in each cabin. I mean so that we can have one counselor in each cabin. Okay? That's what we're dealing with. So a few times I cried out to Diane, and she came and saved my butt. So grateful for that. Next slide. Ben. So for some reason this summer we had a problem with our Wi-Fi, so Ben thought he'd help us out by building this, what do you call that? Satellite dish hat. Unfortunately, it didn't work. Next slide. So there's a lot, even some people, I know not everybody gets along great with kids, but there's, you know, we could always use help in the kitchen. Next slide. Right. There's two there from this church that came at one point. Clark there on the far right, who's been our lifeguard for 2-3 years now. Those of you who know Clark from Iroquois Falls. Next slide. Okay, so you can kind of keep going with the slide. So basically, camp is awesome, amazing, whether it's Northland, whether it's Hoshpakoon, whether it's Jollibee. The difference with Jollibee is the province of Quebec's really hurting, right? So we are always struggling looking for staff. And it's the staff that makes a difference, right? Just like the church is not a building, the church is Christ's bride, it's a people. Camp is not, could I say, I don't know if it makes sense, but camp isn't a location. Camp is also a people, right? So it's the people that go to camp that make the difference. It's not the activities that we just saw, right? So, so yeah, camp, our struggle is finding staff, and but we have this amazing facility there. If anybody is interested in knowing more, or if you do speak a bit of French and like to, there's help needed on all levels, from working with the kids to mashing potatoes to fixing motors, just like all camps, right? But yeah, Quebec is a dark place, and everything that we see nowadays that looks like everything's going downhill really fast in our schools, it's just amplified in the province of Quebec, right? Because it's a dark place. So this is one of the lights that is shining bright in the province and in this isolated area of Abitibi-Témiscamingue, and that's Jolly Bay, all right? So our verse, right? Let's set our minds on things above, whether it be camp ministry, whether it be the guy that we work with, whether it be our children at home, our neighbors, wherever we are, let's set our minds on things above, not on things on this earth, because our time here is very short, as we all know. And we need to be the people that make the difference, right? That present the message. It's in Romans 10, I believe, where it says, how will they receive the message if they don't hear it, right? And how will they hear it if we don't give it, right? When Paul was talking to the Roman church. So, right, it's our responsibility to let the people know that there is hope in Jesus Christ. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this time. Pray that you'd encourage us, God, this week to press that reset button if we need to. And just be reminded, God, that we're only strangers here on this earth. Our real home is in heaven. But until that time, God, there's work to be done. And a lot of times that work can be just loving our neighbor. And God, my prayer is that we would even love you more, draw closer to you, to love you, Father, with all our minds, all our hearts, and all our passions, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, God, as you ask us to do. Bless this church, and keep us in your hands this week, God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.